Yeah, thank you, Andrew. Morning. Go with me, please, this morning to Mark chapter number 4. If you'd like to stick a finger also in Matthew chapter number 12, you can do that. I'll look at a verse over there in a second. Now, we just had an announcement this morning about the Valentine banquet. Now, what that means is Brother Johnston and I are offering to you our Valentine banquet advisory service. If any of you need any help, you can see him or myself. We'll be glad to help you out with the necessities. However, my 3-year-old grandson could give some of you some advice. Recently, he and my daughter were out. They dropped off the other kids to school and they'd doing some shopping and going down to the mall. My 3-year-old grandson looked up at my daughter and said, "Mommy, I need to tell you something." "All right, what's that, Nick?" "I'm a boy. And I like pretty girls." And so there's you some advice, guys. You know, you're supposed to like girls. Anyway, Norm, you'll help me on that advisory point. I thought you would. That's the reason why I volunteered you. But we'll probably advise you if you ask for it or not. We tend to do that too, don't we? So anyway, you're find yourself in Mark chapter 4. Let's begin reading, please, in verse number 1. "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." Now, according to the timeline, this is where he begins to teach with parables. We go back into the Matthew account. By the way, this account is given to you in Matthew and also given to you in Luke chapter 8. And it's where he begins. And we'll see in just a few seconds here why he begins to do with the parable that he begins with. Let's go on. Verse number 3. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell by on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, that's his statement of, you better pay attention. And, of course, how many of them had ears? All of them. So he was wanting all of them to pay attention. Verse number 10. "And when he was done, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may not hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now notice, he taught in parables to conceal the truth, not to reveal the truth. He was going to reveal the truth to those that were willing to hear it and wanted to hear it. That will come into play here in a minute. "And he said to them, know you not this parable, and how men will you know all parables?" Now, he's going to explain to these disciples, the people that asked, what he meant with the parable that he gave. Now notice, the sower soweth the word. Now, he doesn't tell us who the sower is. I guess the sower could be anybody that sowed the word. But we see that the seed sown is the word of God. It doesn't tell us what passage of the word of God. It just shows us that it was the word. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Notice. Clearly, an explanation said by Jesus Christ that the soil that this parable represents is the hearts of men. Now, Look over in chapter number 3 and notice verse number 5 here, please. Mark 3, verse 5. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Why do you think that Christ gave the parable that he gave first? It was because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, if you go back to Matthew, please, and we see here in Matthew chapter 12, notice verse number 34. 12 and verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, in context, you're in the same context there that you would find yourself in Mark 3. Now go over to chapter 13, please, of Matthew, and look at verse number 19. Well, first, back up to verse number 15 of 13. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should hear them. Now, verse number 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So we see some parallels. Go back to Mark now. I'll stay in Mark most of the time. But I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, How to Improve Your Dirt. How to Improve Your Dirt. Now, I want you to see that the seed was sown in all these different kinds of dirt, right? Now, he preached this parable because he knew that people were listening to them that would have fallen into each one of these categories that he's teaching about. Now, I was raised on a farm, and from the time I was 9 years of age to the time I was 18 years of age, we cleaned up and planted over in that time period from 9 to 18, over, get you listening, 3,000 acres. My first job was picking up rocks out of what we called new ground. My second job was picking up roots out of new ground. I know a little bit about preparing ground. I've done it my entire life. For you gardeners here, one of the first things you do when you pick a garden spot is determine the soil, the dirt. What condition is it in? Now, you can go on the internet and type in how to improve your soil, and guess what? You're going to find thousands of websites, and they're basically all going to say the same thing. They're going to tell you first to test your soil to see if it's acid or if it's alkaline, and what you'll need to do to bring that into the proper growing. By the way, it determines what you're growing, if you want it acid, if you want it alkaline. The second thing that it will tell you is you need a lot of organic matter mixed in with your dirt to give it the right consistency so the water can soak in, so your roots will have room and all kind of things like that. Then it will tell you at different times you need to plant cover crops, like in the fall of the year when your vegetables and stuff, plant a cover crop, something that you can turn in and create more organic matter, or plant certain cover crops that draw nitrogen out of the air and help put it into your soil. And then it will tell you to make sure that your soil has enough drainage. That means it doesn't need to have too much water. But then it tells you the key to really growing things is not so much your dirt as it is the amount of water that you have. You know, you can go out to Arizona and it's dry and it looks ugly. Go down through Mexico, you find the same thing. But every now and then, you'll come up across a hill, and there in front of you lays one of the most beautiful green valleys you've ever seen. Other places would be orchards everywhere. But you find out that it's all been irrigated. I mean, here's an irrigation circle. Everything within it's green. Everything outside of it's dead. Is it because of the dirt, or is it because of the water? It's because of the amount of water they put on it. So sometimes it's the amount of water that determines what kind of soil you have. And we'll deal with that here in this. But we're going to look at four different kinds of dirt. Okay? This parable describes four different kinds of dirt. Sort of interesting, as I started digging in this, I found that most commentaries dealt with the sower. What did I say? What? That was totally unintentional. It's good when you can be funny and not know it. But anyway, most commentarians dealt with the sower or with the seed. A few dealt with the dirt, but when they did, they always referred the dirt back to salvation. I'm not going to deal with this from a salvation standpoint at all, because all the commentaries I read that described which one was really saved or not was totally subjective. You know, from my way of saying, when something takes root and grows, there's life there. And they said that the one that took life among the was lost. Well, if it took root, it took root. So that's all I'll argue the point. But what I want to deal with is the kind of dirt. The first thing I see in this passage of Scripture in verse number 15, I'm going to preach from 15 and below and leave the part that I read where Christ taught the parable. I'm going to deal with his explanation of the parable. Verse number 15, and these are they that by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The first thing about the first dirt is not so much about the dirt, per se, as it is that the unprotectedness of the seed. Now, a hard dirt will grow something. It just takes longer. It takes the seed laying on the ground longer, and it takes a little more water for something to grow on a hard surface. But stuff will grow on a hard surface. Bermuda grass will grow right through concrete places and asphalt and overtake the asphalt. That's pretty hard. Now, I was raised on a farm. We had big pastures, land where we grew things. In one place, we had a road that went right down through where we grew our silage and corn. And we had that road because it went down, and we had to cross a creek to get over to a big bottom on the other side. And the only way you could get to that bottom was to go down through the middle of the field. And that road was packed very hard. As you find in this illustration, the wayside was a place, it was a path, it was a roadside. It literally means on the roadway or on the way side of the road. And the road was a place where they walked with them or their animals or their carts or wagons or whatever, and it would tend to pack down the soil. And what that means is a hard surface, seeds fall on it, seeds can't get down in the crack, and that means that seed is not going to germinate as quick as if it got down in a crack in the ground. But that doesn't mean it can't. It can. But what I see in this verse is that the seeds were unprotected. If a seed falls down into a crack, that means it's going to be hard for a bird to get it out. He doesn't see it. What a bird doesn't see, he doesn't usually go after too often. Now, he goes after worms. He hears a worm, and he knows exactly where that worm's at. It's amazing. But that seed on the hard surface is there for the birds to take. It's unprotected soil. You know, when I was a boy, we planted gardens. We planted a lot of things. And one of the things that we did, we would put fences around certain things. Now, I have chickens at my house now. We have electrical fence around the chickens. Why? To keep the unwanted critters out. If a coon decided he wanted to try to get my chickens, he's going to crawl up that fence. And about three steps up that fence, he's going to experience something. And that is, I don't want to be on this fence anymore because it has an electric shock that feels like you've been punched in the nose. You say, how you know? I've tested it out. But you put fences. We used to put fences around our gardens, finally, you know, mesh wire to keep the rabbits out because rabbit loves to get in the garden. We would put string on poles across the top, and on those, the string or the wire, we would hang pie pans, aluminum pie pans that would, you know, swing in the wind, and every time it moved, the sun would reflect off of it, and it looked like something moving, so the birds and the crows would not come down and in. Over my chicken, I mean, I got the fence to keep the coons and the foxes and things like that. You know what I got over top? I got fishing line, zigzag back and forth all across my chicken fence area, because hawks love to come down in and get chickens, and the hawk can see the sun glistening off of that plastic line, and they won't fly down in. They are protected. When we were in Israel a number of years ago, one thing that I noticed in Israel, they would have acres of fruit trees covered with a netting. And the reason why, Israel per capita has one of the largest bird populations in the world. So they put all that netting up to keep the birds off of their crop. Here, in this verse, I see unprotected soil. Unprotected soil is soil that is robbed. That which is can be productive is stolen before it has an opportunity to do something. Now, Matthew 13:19 said that this was a picture of somebody that did not understand the word. Now, why would someone not understand the word? It may be because they don't have a background to understand. It may be because of the circumstances of life. It may be because I never thought about that. You ever heard that statement? I never thought about that. Well, I've never seen it that way. And there's a lot of reason why people might not understand something. Now, we could go over to the Luke account, and there it talks about this wayside represented a place that had been trodden underfoot. Now, what does trodden underfoot speak of? It speaks of human activity. And some people are just so busy in human activity, they don't have time to consider the Word of God. And because of that, they don't put a fence around anything. They don't put a covering over anything. They don't set, you know, now you can have electronic watches. And what I mean by that, they put up these little infrared beams, and if something crosses it, it sets off an alarm. And some people do that, again, around their gardens, keep deer out, because deer will eat a garden up just like that, and one night it's gone. So they put up these warning systems. Now, my point is this. What are we going to do? Does this mean, all right, if we see somebody that's hard, that means stop sowing? Of course not. Do something to protect it. Do something to the dirt. That road that I described earlier that we had going down through one field, going down to another field, there's one day my dad said, Frank, I want you to go hook the bush hog up, and I want you to go bush hog the road down through the field. He said, when you get through bush hogging, come back, take the bush hog off, put the disc on, go down and disc that road. I said, well, you want me to do that? He said, well, we're changing how we're going to get to the back field. And we're going to turn the road into the part of the field. I said, well, why you just want me to diss it? Why don't you do something else? She said, I want you to diss it because I want to open the top of the ground. It's supposed to rain tonight. So open it up a little bit. That night it rained. Water got down it. That next afternoon he said, I want you to go diss it again. Guess what happened the second time I dissed it? More of it came across because the dirt had gotten the water down inside and softened it up. I dissed it the second time. 2 or 3 days later, after that, it rained again. The day after it rained the second time, Daddy said, all right, go put the turning plows on and go turn that part of the field. It now was soft enough to be turned. All right, after we turned it, we let it set a while, and then he told me to diss it again. And after I dissed it the last time, you could stand at the head of the field and look, and you could not tell where that road is at from anything else. Because the dirt had been improved because of the work that had been done to it. So don't stop reaping when you see hardness of heart. Do something to the dirt. The Bible tells us that we're to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep there means to guard, means to protect. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That would denote that there's something we should protect our heart. How are you protecting your heart? Have you put any fences up? Have you put any netting over? Have you put up any alarm system to help make sure that your heart doesn't become hard? Now, I could go, but the second time I won't, I could go to Hebrews chapter number 3. And there, when talking to the nation of Israel, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, told them, harden not the heart, as in the day of provocation. You see, when he's speaking to them about them hardening heart, it wasn't just sin in general. It was them directly saying no to a directive of God is what caused the hardness there. You know, a person that's been raised and hearing the Word of God compared with somebody that's been raised not hearing the Word of God and they disobey the Word of God, their heart is harder than the one that's never heard. See, it's a deliberate disobedience to God's word always hardens more than human activity. So we see, first of all, the unprotected heart is robbed. Notice verse 16 and 17, see the second type of soul. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises from the world for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here we find the unprepared heart that has no root. When I was a boy, one of my earliest remembrances is going with my uncles. I had four uncles and four aunts that lived together in the same house and never were married. They just worked on the home place until they died. But I used to go down there and work with them. And one of my first memories is taking a mule with a chain and some kind of rope type harness that would fit around a rock, hook it to a chain, and the mule would pull the rock out of the field. My first job, I mentioned earlier, my first job that I ever had where I got paid was a 9-year-old boy picking up rocks out of the new ground that we had prepared. My dad taught me how to drive a four-wheel tractor with a trailer behind it, and he told me at the beginning of the morning, and we were there early, he said, when we leave this afternoon, I want that trailer full. And when we left, that trailer was full. 10 cents an hour is what I was paid. The next day, my job started by emptying that trailer of the rock, and then my instruction was, now I want you to pick up as many roots as you can out of this new ground and fill the trailer, 10 cents an hour. We were preparing the ground for planting, for more plowing, whatever. See, the trees on this land had been pushed up with bulldozers, okay, had been piled in big piles, and then we burned all the stumps and stuff. And we picked up the rocks, we picked up the roots, and when we got rocks and roots out, then the ground was ripped with what is called a subsoiler. It was a big piece of steel about 6 feet long, and the bulldozer would stick in the ground and just go and rip that ground. Chunks of dirt would come out sometimes as big as this pulpit, depending on the kind of dirt, if it's red dirt like we have around here. If it's down in bottom land, it was a little more sandy and it wasn't as bad. But that, you know, that was just one stage. And here we see the part of the prepare. You can't plow too well when there's rock. Just recently, Renee and I went up to Pennsylvania, and there's a certain part of Pennsylvania. As you go up Interstate 81 on both sides of the road, cornfields everywhere, but there's as many rock in the cornfields as there's cornfield. And I thought, wow, how in the world why do they want to, you know, they have to pick up things and set it down all around the rocks. And I just get me a bulldozer or dynamite and start blasting and clear the rock out so I could do it without doing that. Anyway, apparently they farm different in Pennsylvania than we do in North Carolina. My point is this. Here we see they had to prepare the ground. Now, my next door neighbor used to own a soil recovery place over here. And he had this big machine when they'd bring in dirt from everywhere. Big machine, and it had big finger-like blades, and it'd go through, and the dirt would go through the blades, and the blades would pick up rock, though. And then they have a place over there where they dump all this rock. And I thought, man, would I have not loved to have one of those when I was a boy. I wouldn't have had to pick it up by hand. But they were preparing the ground. You know, the reason why the seed would come up so quick, the rock in the fields heat up quicker. And then at night, it radiates that heat out, and it causes the seed to sprout quick and come up quick. But where you have a whole lot of rock, you don't have as much dirt, especially in a situation where you might have a rock ledge under and only a few inches of dirt on top. It comes up. And then, of course, when it doesn't rain often, because when it does rain, it piles up and it can't go through the rock. So it's in the dirt. So, again, it causes this thing to germinate more. But when it doesn't rain, that water evaporates or is drawn out quicker, and then that plant will die because it doesn't have the root. It doesn't have the space for root. If you want a good, say if you're sowing grass, what you do, you don't just rip it, you don't just plow it, you do what we call till it. My daddy used to call it this, fluff the ground, boy. And he would till the ground up to his. The ground is tilled up to it's pulverized about a foot deep. You sow grass on top of that. When the grass comes up, it's got that whole area for root system to develop, and you'll have a healthy root system. You'll have healthy grass. And this passage of Scripture right here is describing an unprepared heart that has no root. It's not had the rocks picked out. It's not been prepared properly. The dirt is not deep enough, or the dirt is not prepared enough for a plant to take root and to really live a good productive life. It says that it is offended here. The last word in verse number 17, that immediately they are offended. That word offended means to cause to fall or to cause to stumble or to take an offense or to literally lead into sin is what this word means. Person that does not have a root or does not have a foundation can easily be led into a wrong way. What do you do when you see a situation? Like, stop sowing? Well, no, get the rocks out. Do something to the dirt. This type of individual cannot endure the rigors of the Christian life. You say the rigors of a Christian life. Yes, Christ Jesus even said in Matthew 64, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A person with no root, they don't know how to deny themselves. Because it's all about them. Something without any root wants all the nutrition it can get. Because if they don't get it now, they die tomorrow. They have the world's philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That's the Christian without root. That's a person that doesn't have root. That's the unprepared heart, which has no root. But notice number 3, verse number 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. For years, around my home, when I would become a little testy, my wife and my girls would say this to me, we're going to plant a thorn bush on your grave. Now, there's a story behind that. I was raised, again, on a farm, and some of the land that we owned had thorn bushes all over it. When I bought the piece of property that I have right now, there's thorn bushes everywhere. They come up. They grow over, run out runners, and when you get involved with one of them, you stop. We call them wait a minute briars. Because when you get hung, wait a minute. And by the time you get out of one, two or three more's got you, you know. Anyway, I grew up having to get rid of those things. So I have developed a hatred for them. And the first thing you do, the first thing my dad taught me to do when it comes to a thorn bush, is you go get you a gallon of gasoline. You throw it all over that rose bush, all around. And then you get way back and throw a match on it. Whew! And it will burn and burn and burn. And what that does is it burns a lot of thorns off that you don't have to deal with. And then when it gets burning, then you can get in there, and usually you have enough room, then you can, what we did, we took a chain and tied it around the bottom, pulled it tight, took it to a tractor, yanked the whole thing out of the ground. Then we piled them up and burned them again, what was left. And then we ripped the ground. Why? We got the roots out of the ground, because if you didn't get every single root, a root the size of your finger would start another bush. And then you were constantly out there having to hoe up or cut up or dig up every little sprig that, hey, I can identify a thorn sprig a half a mile away. I hate thorn bushes. This passage of Scripture right here is an illustration of an unplowed heart that has no results. Or I could say it this way, because it does say down through here that it's choked in verse number 19. And these other things entering in choke the word. I could say this is unplowed heart that needs reviving. It doesn't say it's dead. If it's choked, somebody's got their fingers around your throat choking you, what do you want them to do? Remove your hands, and then you can get a big breath of air, and you'll be revived in a little while. Right? This is unplowed. See, the first one is unprotected. The second one was unprepared. You have to get the rocks and the roots out before you can do this right here. You have to get the thorns out not just the bush, but you have to get the roots out. And this is one of the final things here. Get the roots out. Now, I could go to, there's a number of passages in Proverbs that talks about thorns. I could go there. I could go to Jeremiah chapter 4, and I could go to Hosea chapter 10, and those two places basically say this, and for a time I won't go there, but it tells you basically to break up your fallow ground. It's time you need to be plowed. May I say to you sometime, allowing God to plow your heart is painful. You know, none of us like things pulled out. Raising on a farm and working around thorns. You know how many thorns I've had pulled out of these hands? My mama used to stick a pencil in my mouth. She said, bite on that. And she'd get this big old needle and start digging in my finger until she found that thorn and then a tweezer would pull it out. But she had to dig in there till she could see it. And I bit more than one pencil in two. It's painful having things dug out, ripped out. But the end result is good. I have all of them still. None of them have gotten infected and had to be cut off. By the way, it's possible. You let a thorn get infected, you get blood poison, and they'll cut your finger off. You know, God will only protect one from the passions of his human heart so long. And that one must do business with God about his heart. Or those passions that the human heart has will come to full flower and produce the fruit of ruin, regret, and much grief. And may I say something to you? The thorn bushes that I have dug up my entire life have another name. Most people call them wild roses. They have a pretty little flower on them. I still hate them. Why? Because I had to dig them up. Because they'd take over the field. The cows wouldn't have anything to eat because rose bushes would take over. The cows didn't even like to eat. Their tongue wasn't long enough to pull the leaves off without getting a thorn either. What's my point? You better let God do business with your heart. See, the pleasures of life are the blessing of God that he gives from time to time. But the blessings, the pleasures of life are for the obedient Christian. They are not to be the pursuit of life nor a distraction to obedience. You've got to do business with God about your heart. You've got to let him do the ripping and tearing that's necessary so you can be revived and so you can have results. Now, may I point out to you in verse number 17 here. Excuse me, verse number 19. And the cares of the world, I call that our worries. By the way, I could go to Matthew chapter 6 and point out to you that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Not worry about the cares of this life. It goes on, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. I could go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you need to do that sometime. I could go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 6, verse number 19. Again, we're to lay up treasure in heaven, not treasure here. Riches, yes, as it says here, is very deceitful. Now, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Proverbs tells us a whole lot about not going after riches. But here in this passage of Scripture in verse number 19, I see there's a 3-to-1 opposition. You have the cares, you have the deceitfulness of riches, you have the lust. And oh, couldn't I could preach a whole message on the lust right here. We could go to Romans 13, we could go to Ephesians 4, we'd go to 2 Timothy, we'd go to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we'd go to Titus, all these places that tells us what how lust is bad and how we're not to walk in the lust of the flesh and the former lust. And listen, here's a 3-to-1 ratio, though. You have the cares, you have the deceitfulness, you have the lust, you have the worries, the wealth, and the wants that's in competition to the Word. You ever fought a fight when you were outgunned 3-to-1? It takes some drastic help. You better know daddy's on his way if you're going to get in a 3-in-1 fight. Right? And you better know that your daddy better be bigger than the other three. Well, my God is bigger. And your God is bigger. And you need to rely upon Him to plow your heart. Open yourself up to Him. Ask Him to. David did. Now David said, know my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way there. And here we see is what we're supposed to do. The word choke means to press upon a crowd together. Hey, your heart needs plowed. It needs tilled. And it needs hoed. So, my question, do we stop sowing? We see somebody that has dirt like this? No, get the weeds out. Get the roots out. Do something to the dirt. Number four. Notice verse number 20. And actually, there's a whole message that could be preached from verse 20 all the way down through 29. But in verse number 20, we see, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring it forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, what's the good ground? This is understanding. Remember we pointed out at the very first, they did not understand? Well, if they receive it, they do. The understanding heart is rewarded. It's for out of the heart are the issues of life. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, right? Understanding. Go back to Matthew chapter 13, and there in three or four verses, you see the word understand used when it comes to this type of dirt. See, this type of dirt has been protected. This type of dirt has been prepared. This type of heart has been plowed. This heart is careful when it comes to the message. Verse number 21 through 23 shows us that. Notice verse 21. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is anything kept secret but that which it shall be abroad. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Another warning. So we see in those verses that the understanding heart gives heed to the message. He lets it be known. He gives that message. He doesn't hide the message. He gives the message. In verse number 23, you also see that not only does he give the message, but he gets the message. A mandate there. In verse number 24, you see that he guards, he says, take heed, watch what ye hear. He guards the message. How does he guard the message? He makes sure what he hears, the message or the content, he makes sure he gets it right. We could go over to Luke chapter 8, and there it tells you to be careful how you hear, the manner in which you hear, the conditions that are involved. We could go look in verse number 24 right here. It says, and take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. This understanding heart gets more. Don't you want more understanding? Well, if your heart's prepared right, you'll get more. Verse 25, notice the minus. For he that hath, to him shall it be given, and he that hath not, for him shall be taken even that which he hath. You let your heart get in a bad fix, and the message, the truth of the words that you have is going to be taken away from you. Now, verse 26 through 29 shows us a miracle, a mystery and a miracle. And what is that mystery or miracle? And I don't have time to preach that. But it's talking about the power of the seed. The seed can do a work. And it always, isn't it a mystery how you drop a little dried up seed in the ground? And out comes something green that will produce something edible? It's amazing. This summer, this last summer, I planted a bunch of tomato plants at the beginning of the spring. They grew up, and Renee and I left to go out west. We were in three different churches, preached over 5 weeks while we're out west. And when we left, the tomato plants was exactly waist high on me. I had them staked up, put them in cages. And when I left, my garden was totally clean. I had tilled that, pulled out all the weeds. I mean, it looked like a garden's supposed to look. 5 weeks later, when I got home, I was expecting to have some tomatoes. Guess what I had? A garden full of weeds. In 5 weeks, weeds had grown higher than my tomato cages. And I had to it was a jungle expedition. I had to go through there to find my tomato plants. And when I found them, you know what I found? Little bitty, skinny, scrawny tomatoes. I mean, you couldn't even make a mater sandwich out of them. I'll translate. You can't even have a tomato sandwich out of them. So you haven't eaten until you had a mater sandwich. But anyway, my point is this. You know what I did? I got in there and started pulling up weeds. I had a pile of weeds when I got finished, bigger than that piano right there. Then I tilled the ground again. And then it wasn't just a few days after that, those tomatoes that were a little bitty, skinny, scrawny things started growing. And it wasn't long. I had tomatoes that could make a mater sandwich. That was good to eat. Slice it up, put it on a hamburger. Or just take bread, mayonnaise, and a mater. Anyway, my point is this. There's power in those seeds. You just can't let them get choked. What kind of dirt do you have? Do you have understanding dirt? Do you have unplowed dirt? Do you have unprepared dirt? Or do you have unprotected dirt? See, it's the condition of the dirt that determines the effectiveness of the seed sown. Do something to your dirt. Father, we thank you this morning for what the Bible teaches. And I ask you, Lord, to help each and every one of us here to have a heart that is understanding. Dear God, I pray that you'd do a work in all of our hearts. Lord, that you'd help us to allow you to protect us, would allow you to prepare us, would allow you to plow us, so our heart would be understanding to receive the word that you give to us, that we would be fruitful and that we would bear as much as possible. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.